I think there's one guarantee on Sunday for me is I can guarantee that we all are here for the love of Christ. That's my only guarantee. And there might be some here that are checking out church for the first time who don't know what to expect. Maybe they're a little uncomfortable. But the guarantee is that the love of Christ is here, present in this room, in the hands, in the faces, in the smiles, in the dialogue. But most of all, the love of Christ is not only expressed through the people here, but it's also expressed through the body. So I wanted to give us just a lot of thanks and joy as Paul greeted the church with a lot of affection and thanks. I wanted to express that too. Thanks for coming out. Welcome to Christ Central. I'm Pastor N. If you don't know me or if you're new, I'm an assistant pastor here. As Nikki prayed, Pastor Ben and a few elders are at the Christ Central Network Conference, and this is where we have our sister churches collaborate together on how to become effective churches that support one another in the greater kingdom. Next year, mark your calendars, we'll be hosting the Christ Central Network Conference at our church. So if you don't have any plans in around October, just anticipate that. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. Also wanted to mention, to give thanks towards our college ministry who filled in for praise today. You probably didn't really expect it, but man, they just filled in the role, and wanted to also say that instead of seeing them perform, they allowed us to participate in worship, and I saw Christ in that. So I hope that you guys could appreciate the deep bench and the talent that we have at our church. It's such a tremendous gift. Today, we, like I mentioned, we're going to address a very interesting topic. We're finishing up our series in Jonah, and when we read about Jonah, sometimes we're so familiar with the narrative. We know the story. We know the events. We kind of wonder about the miracles, but when we think about Jonah and we ponder about Jonah, it should strike a nerve in us. It should strike a chord in us. It should make us feel somewhat uncomfortable. Because when I read Jonah, I relate to him more than I would want to. And I think it might resonate with some of us when we read about Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, on how this man was a very bitter and angry person. And maybe that's some of us in this room. Last week we read about the turning of the city, the repentance of Nineveh, and now we see Jonah's reaction. And it might not be a reaction that we would typically expect. So let's dive into this without further introduction. As we read about Jonah's reaction and also God's patience. So at our church, we stand in reverence and awe to God's word. And if you'll join me, may we listen intently, because this is how God speaks to us in a world full of distraction and noises. May we go to the Lord with an open ear and a humble heart. This is the reading of God's word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out to the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came out into being in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the reading of God's word. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we encounter the Bible, we know it's a book, but it's also a mirror. It not only tells us stories about how graceful and gracious you are, but it also reveals sometimes the deepest, darkest, pitted sins of our heart. Lord, give us a spirit that will allow us to illuminate some of those struggles that we carry, but also draw us closer to Jesus so that we could be healed, redeemed, and become more like him. We thank you, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. You may take a seat. Wanted to ask a simple question as we get started. Would you consider yourself to be an angry person? As you look at yourself, do you consider yourself to be angry? If I could assume just knee-jerk reaction, a lot of us would say no. There's not an angry bone in my body. And the way that we gauge that is to go through some simple checks, right? Like we would check our temperament. I'm not a compulsive horn honker on the road. I don't have road rage. My temper is pretty calm. We would check our circumstances. You know, like life is great. I have nothing to complain about. Others might look at our relationships and say, hey, I'm a pretty easygoing person. I get along with everybody. I'm not like Drake, where I don't have a lot of enemies, right? We would look at down these things where we would say, I'm not an angry person. You like that one, college students. It's not so much with the adults, I guess. But if you thought about the question, if you actually chewed on the question, some of us would consider, hey, I could be an angry person. It depends on the triggers. It really matters on what festers my anger. And so we have low friction, light anger issues, like when the Red Sox got swept by Cleveland. Man, maybe little anger, right? When we look at our social issues, see the injustice and poverty, it's like anger, most definitely. When it hits home, when it hits our family, when it hits our kids, when it hits our parents, and when that is threatened, anger always, absolutely. There might be others in this room who might be more open and admit to their anger, where anger is a close friend of theirs, where they are angry because someone hurt them, offended them, they have suffered rejection and slander. But what we do see in this passage, that it festers in all of us. Maybe sometimes anger is a reaction of our guilt and remorse. Like, I cannot just shake my anger. I cannot get over it. We all have anger issues. We're victims of it. We're affected by it. We're dealing with it. And anger is everyone's problem in this room. We all have anger issues, not only because of the triggers, but maybe it's because something, it's deeper, that we need to ultimately be saved by our anger. And that's where we're looking towards Jonah. Anger, the word is repeated 6 times in 12 verses, only to show that the prophet Jonah was an angry man. And maybe that is some of us here. How do we deal with it? How do we understand it? And also, how do we become redeemed by it? Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we could see this as a case study. Let's look at it as a case study of a person who is angry, but also a counseling session on how God patiently deals with his anger. And so this morning, I want us to realize that we all need God's counseling patience for us to deal with our own personal anger. And the way that God is patient in our anger through this counseling session is that he does three things. And he does three things to Jonah. He does three things for us. These are our headings for today. That God counsels our anger through a conversation. He counsels our anger through a confrontation. And he counsels our anger through a consideration. With a consideration. Counseling involves a conversation, a confrontation, and a consideration. Let's dive right into it. God counsels our anger with a conversation. Every counseling session begins with some dialogue, with an admission. If you remember the scene in Good Will Hunting where Matt Damon is talking with Robin Williams as a counselor, they had that scene where they were just quiet and that he couldn't do anything about it. That's because someone has to talk, someone has to speak. And we see when Jonah reveals his anger in his heart, he had to let it out. And he reveals his heart through a prayer. In verse 1, we see that he was very angry, displeased, through the repentance of Nineveh. But he also brings out his emotions. He says, God, if you are good, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster, take my life from me. And that should strike us immediately. That is something that we probably would just say, hey, this does not make sense. If God is all these things, why is Jonah contemplating suicide? Well, straight up, when we realize Jonah's tension, anger is illogical. There's no way of making sense of it. When we look at our anger and our fits of rage, when we smash our rackets on the tennis court, when we punch a hole in the wall, when we get frustrated and angry, we look back and say, I don't know what got over me. I don't know what came over me. Anger, sometimes our anger at the moment is illogical. And we see that in Jonah. He confesses that God is good, but his reaction is completely contrary to what we should expect. And even what this text also shows is that sometimes the best theologians, as he recites this verse, makes the worst believers. At first blush, when we look at Jonah, we might distance ourselves from him, but when I look at it more, I relate to him a lot more than I want to remove myself from him, because we do the same. Anger is illogical. Anger towards God is illogical. It's basically spiritual blindness. We do not see the darkness in ourselves because we just see the darkness around us. Anger doesn't see itself, but it always finds someone to blame. There was an article that revealed how anger can be illogical, which was a study in a social psychologist who studied anger. And the title was pretty provocative. It said, "Anger at God is common, even among atheists." I want you to think about that. Anger at God is common, even among atheists. Even when people don't even believe in God, they're not affiliated with any religious affiliation, agnostics, they react. There's a report where they react negatively towards God through everyday disappointments in the past, in the present, and they just have no way of turning to the Lord in the future. We often do the same. How come we, as even believers, know so much about God? Could recite catechism, Bible verses, but yet still be resentful towards him because things aren't going our way. Anger is not only illogical, but it's also universal. It's everywhere around us. You don't have to go very far from the front page and realize that our society is kind of motivated and fueled by anger. It's a blame game. It's a shame game. It's anybody but me. So we see that when hardships come, when life is overwhelming, we use God as a scapegoat. Well, let's take it a little deeper. How do we counsel through that? How do we work through it? Well, first is to understand the core issue of our anger. The core issue of our anger, it basically goes like this. I'm big and God is small. Anger is not just an emotion. It's not horizontal. It's actually vertical. In CCEF, which is Christian Counseling, David Pallison, who's a counselor, wrote this. To understand our anger is to know that anger at God is first not an emotion. It's a stance a person takes against God. It is a core commitment of the self-willed spirit. It's a stance. It's a posture. It's to say, Lord, I'm the boss. You're not. In our dialogue, it might look like this. God, I know that you're wise, but your wisdom is not cutting it right now. God, I know your timing is perfect, but I think my timing is better. God, I know your love, but I just feel totally unloved right now. And we get furious. It's a sensitive topic because I know a lot of us might be wrestling with that kind of dialogue and anger at God. But let me encourage you with this. That dialogue is healthy. You need a conversation with the Lord. The first thing to get over our anger is to share it, speak it personally with others and with the Lord, and then also expose it. What I love about God in this counseling session is that while he's getting railed by Jonah, while he's getting abused and slandered, he doesn't point fingers back at him, but he actually responds, not with statements, not with, you got to do this or that, but he actually responds with a question. He responds with a question. It's a miracle. God knows everything. Why would he ask a question to Jonah? Well, the point is for him to reflect on himself and to confront the reality. God's counseling session through anger is not only through a conversation to be open about it, but to also be confronted by it. It takes a sensitive heart to counsel through someone's anger, but it also takes a stern truth for change. When we see the confrontation, the real point of this counseling session is to reveal not the circumstances, not the triggers, but the real root of the issue. Anger is very complicated because it's hard to sift through whether or not if they're mad at the trigger or if they're mad at something else, right? If it's something deeper. Anger is like an onion where you start peeling off the layers, and it's usually not the trigger that makes them angry, but it was something in their hearts, right? Spouses, if you are after dinner, one spouse is watching TV and the dishes are unwashed and you realize that they're angry. Spouses is like non-gender specific, so that's intentional. But you go and turn off the TV and you wash the dishes and they're still angry. You realize that it wasn't the TV or the dishes. It's you. They're mad at something else. It's not the triggers that reveal our anger. It reveals something dark and dirtier. Maybe it's our disappointments, our false expectations, a lack of respect. We're jealous. We're envious. It's pride and resentment. And that's exactly what God is wanting to show Jonah. Nineveh's repentance was only a trigger to reveal something that is uglier and dirtier and to peel back the layers and to reveal the problem. What was it? When God uses this object lesson of the plant, we see Jonah's idolatry of comfort and also of pride. He gives him a plant out of his goodness and out of his gracious heart, and we see that Jonah was comfortable. He was glad. And then God appoints a worm to destroy the plant, and he turns up the thermostat. And in that heat, it reveals a lot of his anger. What is God doing, metaphorically? When he turns up the heat, he exposes our hearts. When God turned up the heat towards Jonah, Jonah's sins purged to the surface. Two things we reveal that was purged to the surface. First thing that we see when God turns up the heat, that Jonah's love for God was conditional. He was pleased with the gift of the plant and not thankful for the giver. And when that was taken away, he was livid. He was angry. He was frustrated. It doesn't matter what kind of heat he faces, whether if it's Nineveh's repentance or the weather, it's the same reaction. A discontent heart will follow you wherever you go. It doesn't matter of your circumstances. It doesn't matter of your heat. But the love of God was conditional. Secondly, it revealed his pride and his indifference towards others. He was comfortable. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? Because he was a legalist. He was a nationalist. He was self-righteous. And when he looked at the city, he didn't look at it with compassion, but he looked at it with contempt. they should get what they deserve. They should be judged, not me. And then he takes the back seat, sits in the shade, and just waits for the city to be judged. What a heartless prophet. What an angry prophet. He'd rather sit comfortably on the sidelines rather than taking the heat on the front lines. And how many of that, how much of that is us today? Let's dig a little deeper. This is kind of a counseling session. When God turns up the heat in your life, what comes out? How does God reveal your heart? When there is tension, friction, pushback in your comfortable life, what comes out? When God confronts some of your idols and comforts of your heart, how do we react? Maybe God is trying to show us something deeper. What God is trying to show us in this life is sometimes that we are like Jonah, that we get angry at God for two things. We get angry at God because, one, we have false expectations, and secondly, that we have false assumptions. Firstly, we get angry at God for false expectations. We get angry because we're not getting what we wanted. We approach God like a used car salesman deal, where the power is all in the buyer. And if I don't get the bottom line, I'm out the door. Bob Dylan, who won the Nobel Peace Prize in Literature this week, who I love, I just had to throw in a quote. He says that God becomes an errand boy to satisfy your wandering desires. Christianity in the Bay Area, I think, is so difficult because we're conditioned to be the boss of everything that we do. We're capable, we're smart, we're intelligent, we're self-sustaining. We conduct the narrative of our lives. But the rub is, when things seem to go right, our world falls apart when things go wrong. When we think we have it all in control, when we have that one thing that is not going our way, things get difficult. When we fail an exam in class, when we don't get that job promotion or that internship, when we when our relationships aren't going all that well, when our kids aren't growing up in the ways that we want them to, we start getting frustrated and angry, and all we could do is blame somebody else of the situation. When we have the heat turned up, the first person on the chopping block is God. We blame God. We get angry at God because of false expectations. We think we deserve this. I'm better than this. They don't deserve. How could they get that and not me? We get angry at God because of false expectations. But maybe there's something deeper. We get angry at God not only through false expectations, but from false assumptions. And this is when we get angry at God because something's been taken away from us. It scratches beyond the surface of our circumstances. It gets deeper. There are deeper cuts of loss. It's not the question of, why can't this happen? Why can't this happen for me? But rather, why did this happen to me? Is the other question. There's a loss of dignity through abuse. There's a loss of health in our disability. There is a loss of love and care and abandonment. There's a loss of life and death. There's a loss of self-respect and addictions and vices. We go through these all the time, and maybe some of us in this room are having deeper cuts of resentment and anger at God because we just assume that he's not there. We get angry at God because we falsely assume that he has abandoned us, that God isn't working in my past. God is not working in my present. And I do want us to be careful and deal with this in a sensitive way, because I know that there are a lot of people here who are struggling with that kind of frustration and anger towards God. And I want to make clear that this is not supposed to be a session where we suppress our anger, and to be silver linings Christians, where we have to see the glory and the joy in life's tragedies. No, like there's moments of grief, there's moments of discouragement. And there are moments where when life just gives you lemons, you just get those lemons with no juice, like you can't even make lemonade. That actually is true. They're useless. Therefore, sometimes we just have to realize that life is just a burden. But what is God showing you in your present pains? And how do you deal with your past doubts and past frustrations? What Jonah is showing us here is that not only is Jonah angry, but we realize that God knows, God cares, and God is patient with us. He's the eternal counselor, counseling Jonah. He's the eternal comforter in your life. And we shouldn't be so focused on Jonah's anger. We don't identify with him as a runaway, fickle, and angry prophet, but we should be more focused towards a better prophet where we have a new identity in him. You see, the prophet Jonah isn't an isolated book or story, but it actually points to a better prophet that did exactly the opposite of what Jonah did. Jesus was the better Jonah. Instead, when God called him to the city, he ran towards the city. He didn't run away from it. Jesus is the better Jonah because when he saw the crowds, he didn't look at them with contempt, but he saw them with compassion. Jesus is the better Jonah because he was willing to die self-sacrificially rather than wanting to die because he just didn't get what he wanted. Jesus was angry at sin and death rather than Jonah, who was angry at God, who is good, merciful, and just. Jesus on the cross, when he died, was a promise to his believers, to angry people, saying that no matter how difficult you are struggling in the present, it will never be more than my past pains for you. That's his promise. No matter how angry you feel against the Lord, Jesus says, I took on the wrathful anger of God on me so that you could be healed. What God is trying to show us in Jonah is himself. What God is trying to show to you is that he is active. God isn't an absent God. God is an all-knowing God. He's not an arbitrary God where things just happen at random. But he is a good God who is committed to your life, and he knows you way more than you know yourself. Therefore, he's committed to your joys, your pleasures, your well-being. And ultimately, what he doesn't want to change is your circumstances, your life events, but what he desires to change in you is your heart, is your attitude, is your life. God doesn't save us from our discouragements or disillusionments or disappointments, but what he does save us from is the devastation and the destruction of our anger and of sin and of death. That is what he's trying to show all of us. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the power of the cross where God's anger was put on Jesus so that we could be suppressed in a way where we are this freedom, this liberty, this joy? Come to the Lord and find his compassion in him. The last point that we'll see is that our anger needs to be talked about. There has to be a conversation. There's a confrontation about our heart issues, but now there's a consideration. A consideration that ends with a question. If you notice, Jonah ends in a very random way. This is an ending that's very unconventional to normal books, where it ends with a rhetorical question. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being at night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also so much cattle? That's it? The letter must have been torn off or missing or something, but what's the point of that? when a book ends with a rhetorical question, it's causing us to think. It's one of those cliffhanger endings like Inception, where you're just kind of like waiting for that totem to like fall left or right, but it like cuts out and you're like disappointed. And all you could do is talk about it. This is where we see that effect in this narrative, where God ends this with a question, and we're supposed to think for ourselves and process these conclusions on our own. Did Jonah turn? Did he repent? Did he finally get it? And every good counseling session doesn't give us answers, but it has us to consider and process on our own. The two considerations that we see in this passage that also we should consider today is, first of all, have you considered the giver more than the gift? Have you considered that God is the one who's placed you today in this life, in this moment, with all the opportunities and blessings that you have? It's like when you give your kids an ice cream cone, and they, in a way, just devour the ice cream cone. And it's like, hey, don't forget where it came from, right? Like, don't love that gift more than how I offered it to you. Same thing. We're just kids that are so drawn to our own personal ice cream cones. True joy is not getting everything that we want in life, but true joy is being content with all or little that we have in Him. That's satisfaction. That's contentment. That's true joy. So what does this mean? You know the phrase, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Don't get angry at the one who's redeemed you. Quite simple as that. Second consideration, have you considered the greater good over your own good? God says in verse 11, you know that, remember that plant that I gave you? That covered your head, that made you comfortable, that's giving you shade. I don't care about that plant. I don't care about your comfort. What I do care about is the bigger picture of eternal matters of the kingdom. I care about the 120,000 souls in Nineveh. I don't care about $120,000 in your bank account that make you comfortable. Quite frankly, He cares for lost sinners than over our personal comforts and endeavors. Get the bigger picture. What He does say at this end of this passage, when we think about the cattle, right? It's like, what does the cattle mean? Why does He care about the cattle? Listen, He cares about the cattle more than our comfort. It's a God who's sovereign over all things. He commands the winds and the waves. He commands and appoints a fish to eat, to swallow Jonah. He appoints plants at His own will. He appoints worms and weather, and He is concerned for cattle. He's concerned for His creation. He's concerned about His world. He's concerned about the eternal matters of people's souls, not so much about our comfortable, shady lives. Do we think about that in the Bay? Is that our heart for the Bay Area? Do we pray for the Bay Area in those ways? With services and opportunities. Don't let your pride be blind to God's grace. Don't let your anger be blind to God's goodness. Don't let your sins be blind to God's gospel. Because in those ways, we lose that bigger perspective of the kingdom. Those are the considerations that we need to chew on. What are the three applications here? And I'll just kind of quickly go through this. What does that mean for us today in this room as we sit here wrestling with anger or doubt or frustrations? First application, keep your anger in perspective. Is this a battle that is worth fighting for, or is this a battle where I could let go? Many of us might feel justified in their anger, but is that necessarily right? In other words, the world might say you have the right to be angry, but the Spirit says you have the privilege to be humble, to be faithful, to be patient and obedient. What inspires me and encourages me the most in this church to hear the stories about people who fight to stay faithful and obedient to the Lord. Young adults, single Christians, you are fighting and faithful to the Lord to preserve your holiness, and your purity rather than worldliness in shallow relationships. I know that. I see that. Married couples, you are fighting and staying faithful, wholly committed to your spouse bodily, emotionally, spiritually, even when times get tough. Parents who trust God's sovereign plan over their kids, even when they're diagnosed with illnesses, with failure, with brokenness, you guys are trusting and staying faithful to the Lord rather than letting you succumb to your anger. Keep fighting that fight. Incredible. Some battles are worth fighting for in faithfulness, but other battles you just got to let go. Sometimes we just got to lay down our anger. Call spade for a spade. Your anger is sin. Your resentment and your bitterness that you hold on to is only harming yourself. Nelson Mandela said, resentment is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies. Don't you see that your anger and resentment against God and against others is basically tying this big bag around your heart? You're slow, you're sluggish, you're burdened. Anger isolates you, makes you more calloused to the world's joys, to God's joys. Sometimes you just got to let that go. Take it to the cross. Go to somebody. Repent. Confront them. Reconcile with them, just as God has reconciled with us. The worst relationship that we have, just imagine that is our relationship with the Lord. We need grace. We need forgiveness. We need to repent. Some of us might not be ready. All right, let's be real. Some of us might say, I just can't let this go right now. I want to encourage you and say, hey, your anger doesn't exempt you from the kingdom of God. Unbelief does. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, hey, you might be on a different page on God's sovereignty, but you're written in the same story of salvation. I believe in the Spirit that could work, that is patient with you. And sometimes our hearts slowly get softened for Him. Keep your anger in perspective. Sometimes lay down your anger, but also know, lastly, tenderness overcomes all callousness, all bitterness. A tender heart breaks down a callous heart any day. My mom was so patient with me. When I think about how I was just an angry, angry kid, I wouldn't list off the anger. When I think about my anger, I probably wouldn't list off those circumstances. I realize that I'm not. My anger isn't hot. It's actually cold. My anger is not those heated rages, but it is just calloused indifference and withdrawal and isolation. And my mom knows that. And those moments where I just get really angry at my parents growing up, I would just lock myself in my room and not speak to her, not address her, not encounter her. But sometimes, you know, your anger could hold up for so long. It could only last throughout so many meals, right? You want to hold up these walls, but there are moments where when I'm in my room just bitter and stubborn and angry, I would hear mom cooking. And that would make you just kind of hungry and curious, but I was so prideful that I didn't want to go down and confront her, so I would wait to 9 p.m. and sneak down. And every single day, every single night, without fail, she left a portion for me. I would eat it quietly and then go to my room. Next morning, same thing. Hear her cooking dinner in the kitchen. Come back, 9 o'clock, walk downstairs. Portion every single night for a full week. I could hold it up, but it didn't make me better. It was until one night where I went downstairs, I tried to sneak in, but my mom caught me. She left the light on and she just sat down with me, didn't say a single word. She would just watch me eat quietly, and I had two choices, whether or not if I was going to stay bitter at my mom or whether to just receive her love, care, and compassion. For us, we don't realize the compassion God has for us. He's preparing a meal for us. He leaves a light on for us. But what prevents us from coming to him is our anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, but also don't let your anger prevent you from receiving the light. Tenderness trumps bitterness every single time. Allow yourself to be counseled by the Lord. And sometimes it's going to be hard. In order to smooth out those splinters of your souls, he has to cut against the grain of your heart, of your desires. Because he wants you to have that tender heart just as much as he had a tender heart for me, for you. Be patient with the process. Trust in his promises. And he doesn't hold your anger against you, but he's always, always working with you, counseling with you. Speak to him. Have a conversation with him. Confront your idols and your desires, and consider the love of Christ each and every morning. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your eternal and constant and unfailing counsel. Lord, I pray for our congregation. Even when we have the bitterness and the callousness to pray, I pray on behalf of them. Lord, use the Spirit to soften their hearts because your compassion and your kindness leads us to repentance. So, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we also ask for the Spirit's strength in our life. Restore us, Lord. And if we dare to be honest, Father, we just are an angry people, but your cross covers all. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this church, and we pray this in your name.